So we will be in Proverbs 15 tonight, if you want to open your Bibles there. And there's really good stuff in here. Not that there's not good stuff in the other chapters, of course. But I enjoyed reading this and getting ready for tonight. So, by the way, side note, Doug, who joined us last week, said that he was not going to be here tonight, but that he will be joining next week. But
nice.
Is that the Doug that was here in person?
Potatoes?
No, this was the one he joined online last week.
Okay.
So excited for that. Hey, Deanne, welcome.
Yeah, he was wearing the t-shirt.
Oh, that was Jeff.
That was Jeff.
Okay. With a G.
Yep.
Yes. Jeff with a G.
All right. So we're in Proverbs 15, and there's just some interesting themes that we'll see as we go through this chapter, as well as continuing to build on the themes that Proverbs just been focusing on this whole time. So let's, we'll start here with Matt. Would you mind reading Proverbs 15, verses 1 through 11? We'll do.
Sure. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing, but the mouth of the fool belches out foolishness. The Lord is watching everywhere, keeping his eye on both the evil and the good. Gentle words are a tree of life, a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Only a fool despises a parent's discipline. Whoever learns from correction is wise. There is treasure in the house of the godly, but the earnings of the wicked bring trouble. The lips of the wise give good advice. The heart of a fool has none to give. The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but he delights in the prayers of the upright. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue godliness. Whoever abandons the right path will be severely disciplined. Whoever hates correction will die. Even death and destruction hold no secrets from the Lord. How much more does he know the human heart? Hates correction will die.
Yeah, and Proverbs is straight up, man. It definitely lays it out there. So lots of good things here about the tongue. I wanted to call out a couple of verses in this first section that just have to do with the nature of God. I think it's just so cool that in every kind of literature in the Bible, we learn about God. He is the main person of Scripture from beginning to end, and every part of Scripture teaches us something about the nature of who God is. But in verse 3, it says, the eyes of Yahweh, the eyes of the Lord, are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. What's the characteristic of God that is displayed in that verse?
Omniscience.
Yeah, he's everywhere, right? Omnipresence and omniscience, kind of like his eyes are in every place. And so there's nothing hidden from God. And it says that he's watching the evil, but he's also watching the good. Is that comforting or scary?
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. That's right. Why is it both?
Because he's there to see us when we do good. He's also there to see us when we mess up. And it's encouraging that he sees when sees the evil that is going on when it's somebody else.
Yes, that's exactly right. So it depends on how we're acting, whether that's comforting. Because sometimes when we're doing evil, we want to run away from God, just like Adam and Eve, hid themselves in the garden when they, took of the fruit and realized they're naked, and then they hide. Or like Jonah, when God tells him to do something he really doesn't want to do, and go preach to the enemies of Israel. He's like, I'm getting in the ship, going the opposite way. I'm out of here. But of course, you can't run from God. You can't hide from him. Everything we do, even if no one else knows about it, God knows about it. And that should motivate us to do what's right on some level. It should be scary for us to know that God sees it. But sometimes on the other side of things, God sees us when we do good and nobody knows about it. And that's an encouragement to do good anyway, because sometimes our pride gets the better of us and we think, oh, well, like I want to do this, but nobody's around to appreciate it, which is not at all the right way to think, but just to know that, like, even if we feel like, well, no one appreciates what I'm doing, no one cares, no one sees, God sees His eyes are on the good and on the evil.
Yeah, I was always taught to give without the intent of getting anything in return. And you see that a lot in the world these days, where people like do good deeds, but they do it so they can, you know, get views on online. And so, and people are always mentioning it, like, you know, in social gatherings and stuff like that. Like, oh, look what I did. And, you know, trying to boost their ego a little bit. But, you know, it's something that I've always done. Like, I always try and go out of my way for, you know, those less fortunate and stuff. But I guess I just mentioned it now.
Oh, there it is. There it is. Yeah. And that's the trick. What is it in like the Screwtape Letters where, of course, it's not in the Bible, but it's like an older demon coaching a younger demon. And he says like, oh, this is bad. Your human is learning humility. Make sure he notices that he's humble, because then you know, you get off track so quickly. And again, sometimes it's funny because like we can start to think we're better because we're oh, that person's posting about it. I'm not, wait a minute. Like, you know, we have to keep that all in check. And of course, this all comes from Jesus' teaching, right? In the Sermon on the Mount. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When you give, do it in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Matthew 6. So I want to paraphrase
that. That piece of scripture number 3 there reminds me so much of Psalm 139 too. When he's going, you know, even in the depth, you know, where can I go to hide from him, you know? And
yes.
He just sees us. We're everywhere, you know.
That's exactly right, Deanne. Psalm 139 is so good. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I descend to Sheol or the grave, you are there, which ties to verse 11 in just a second. Go ahead, Joe.
Just going back to the previous or the previous point about don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Reminds me of the lyrics of a song I really like where it says, someone told me to be selfless, but we are helpless without attention. Wealthy people learned their lesson and never donate without the press there. So,
yeah. Gotta watch out. And what we do in secret is more a measure of who we are. And again, it's what Jesus was teaching. Yeah, Amy?
I feel like for me, it's not even the need for people to see like good works and stuff, but like I see other people that look like they have their lives together and they have their priorities right. And I end up trying to mold my life around, well, what would that person think of how I'm spending my time? What would that person think about, you know, how early I get up or like dumb things like that versus, you know, what does God care about? What does God want me to put as a top priority? And like just how I structure my life can be so easily shifted by people.
Yes. Amen. And that's, I think, easy for all of us because we all have people we look up to and you know, what would they do? But it goes back to like what the WWJD thing that was like the bracelets a while back. I don't know, I'm probably dating myself here. What would Jesus do? Not what would so and so do, you know, if you fill in any other person that we're trying to be like. And again, we should imitate those who do good, but we have to be motivated by Jesus first and foremost. Jaren, did you have a comment?
Yeah. So we're on verse 3, right? Let me just make sure. Okay, good. And you guys can hear me?
Yes.
Okay, good. So this verse 3, also, I don't know, like when I have read this before, one of the things that has, what I've thought about regarding this verse is also just the idea that like God knows us in like our, like he sees us all the time. And so that's like helpful for me of like, you know, like the darkest moments of my life or like the hardest times or like when I'm like, let's say I'm depressed or anxious or like just like what's going on in my mind or like, you know, it might be a hard day. Like how am I feeling? And like God sees that, like he knows that the person walking down the road, like walking down the street and like he knows maybe they just lost their dad and like how they're feeling. But he knows that like what's going on in their mind. Meanwhile, like when you're out in public, you're putting on a front. And like, that's, I don't know if this verse exactly is talking about that, but that's helpful for me to realize like God knows exactly what's going on in my mind, what's going on in my heart, even though like I might be putting on a front just because like that's the polite thing to do, or like, that's what I got to do to get through my day.
Yes. And again, that can be really scary, or it can be really comforting that, like, if we're brokenhearted and we feel like nobody notices, I just have to suppress all that and smile, you know, hello, may I take your order, or whatever it is, you know. That's hard, but to know that God sees and God knows, it's a great comfort. Which ties to verse 11, because verse 3, he points out God sees everything in every place. He sees the evil, the good. And then 11 uses two Hebrew words, Sheol and Abaddon, in the ESV here. That's Sheol exactly. And Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man, which the death NLT, yeah, death and destruction is good, those two words. So Sheol is the idea of the grave or death. And it's where everybody goes. It's not so much hell as it is just the grave. Like, even the righteous, like, descend into Sheol, which is the idea of, like, the pit or the grave. And Abaddon is not used a whole lot. It's only, like, six times in the Old Testament, and it's used one time in Revelation. But it's just the word for destruction. And so it's almost always paralleled with the idea of death. So, like, death and destruction.
Mine says hell and destruction.
Yes. Which that's just, like, really fascinating to think about, because we speculate a lot about, okay, what's the afterlife going to be like? What is it like when people die? Where do they go? What happens? Is there a sequence of things? Was it all at once? And, like, we have all these questions, and the Bible answers enough of those questions for us to know what we need to do. But there's a lot of question marks. There's a lot of things that we need to be humble about, and we're not sure what's going to happen. What does it say about the Lord?
Much more does he know the human heart?
Yeah, it's just like God can see everything. He can see all the people who've died. Like, all of that's open to God. Because for us, death is, it's been described as, like, it's this veil, right? And, like, someone passes through to the other side of the veil, and we don't see them anymore. We don't know exactly what's going on anymore. But God does. There's no veil for him. He sees everything in this realm and in the realm that we cannot see right now.
I'm trying to think what was that. It's a verse about, like, being laid open in your nakedness for all to see, or something like that. I'm not happy to die.
Are you thinking of Hebrews 4? It's like 12 and 13, where it talks about, for all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Yeah, does that one talk about, like, when we die? Is that not so much,
I don't think, when we die, as far as it's just talking about God's word piercing. It's like it's a sword that pierces. Okay. But it does make the point in verse 13 that no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's Hebrews 4. 12 is the one about the word being a sword, and 13 is the one about us all being exposed to God. So was that the one you were thinking of, Deanne, or was
that
another one?
Yeah, I think that was.
Okay. So, like Matt mentioned a second ago, you know, if God sees the realm of the dead, if God knows that, how much more does he know the realm of the living and see right into our hearts? Again, not just the actions that we do. God cares about what we do, but he doesn't just see that. He knows what's going on in our hearts. And he also knows, you know, if we did that good deed just to try to get somebody to look at us, you know. Mm-hmm. But he also knows when we did that good deed and we didn't care and we weren't thinking about that. Which I will say, sometimes you need to do something good and there's people around and you do it and you just try not to think about, you know, like what people are thinking, and God knows, ultimately only God knows our motives.
I don't know how I want to ask this question, so I'm just going to try and ramble into it.
Okay, go for it, dude.
So sometimes I find it difficult to have the right motive when doing things, and so therefore I feel kind of stuck where it's like, well, I legitimately do want to do this good thing, but also I feel like I'm going to be doing it for the wrong reason, or I'm afraid that will sneak into it. But also it's a good thing that I want to do. And at that point, sometimes like, well, is it better to back out and not do this good thing, or is it to do it knowing that I could end up running the risk of doing it for the wrong reason, or that could sneak in somehow, or I'm feeling it a little bit, but like most of it's a good reasoning, right? You know?
Yeah.
Like, where is there any advice on figuring out that balance? Cause like I'm kind of at a loss.
Yeah. That's difficult because Satan's always trying to get in there. I do think there is a time and a place for stopping doing something when you realize like, I really am only doing this. Mm. Like, a good question might be, like, would I still do it if nobody was watching?
Right. And it's not even that people are watching. It's that it's like, sometimes I know it's like, yeah, I'm doing a good thing. You know, it's not like, it's not the sole reason of everybody else is going to know it, but it's like me in a bad way of satisfaction, knowing that I'm doing a good thing. Like, if that makes sense.
Yeah. And the tricky thing is it should feel good to do good. Mm. Like we want to do good and to be like, yeah, that was the right thing. Like, that feels good.
I guess, you know, I think what I kind of hear him saying is, when is it okay to have pride in what we do? And what is it the sin of pridefulness to in what we do? Is that what I'm hearing, kind of?
Yeah. Yeah. That's kind of it. Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah. And that is tricky because ultimately God knows. And especially when no one else is around and it's just like, am I having the right motives? I think the main thing that Jesus is warning against is doing our good deeds to be seen by other people. I do think that sometimes, you know, we have to be careful about, like, I think there's a difference between like being thankful and grateful, like, yes, I did that good thing. Mm-hmm. But then there's also kind of the self parade that we can throw in our mind. That's like, oh man, Stephen is so good. Like, that yes, was, Stephen. You know, like, yeah, you're like just patting yourself on the back and like, it's like, okay, you know, we need to chill on that part of it and just be thankful to God. Like, Lord, thank you for helping me do the right thing there. And honestly, I just feel like so many times you live long enough, life smacks you around enough that you're like, whew, I did the right thing this time, you know? But yeah, I think we all have that internal dialogue where we overthink it and ultimately just keep doing the right thing.
Stephen, sorry.
Yeah, Karen,
one thing that I've struggled with in the past that was kind of unexpected to me was not wanting to do good because I didn't want to get the attention.
One time
I was in a college class and it was like 200 students and the teacher had put all the tests out on the floor in the front of the whole entire class. And then the way the building was, it just all went straight down to the middle and she needed someone to help clean it up in front of 200 college students. And none of us wanted to move. Like when she practically begged the class and I was one of those who just sat there was like, I can't get up because now 200 college students are all going to be watching me do something good. And that was kind of like a moment when I realized like that's a struggle, but that it goes right along. I mean, it's the same motive. It's all about me.
Right. And hopefully like we can work on our hearts to the point where we can do the thing and be seen, but not let it go to our heads. And that's the hard part. And ultimately we want to know that the Lord sees. Because it shouldn't prevent us from doing good things, hopefully. I mean, I think about, this may not be the best example, but Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, when they come to get the body of Jesus, that was a public thing. You know, he's hanging up by the road and they gathered up the courage. Now, in that case, it was just a gutsy thing. Like nobody would look at that and say, oh, look how good they are. They're like, oh, you're getting the body of a criminal. But still, like they needed to do a good thing. And they went and did it. So I think that's just interesting.
It reminds me of like a child. When you tell a young child like to do something and they tell you no and they fight you on it. But then by the time they decide that they want to do the good thing, you're watching and you're going to tell them, good job. Thank you for listening. Mm-hmm. And so that knowing that you're going to acknowledge them doing good makes them not want to do it at all. Mm-hmm. And it's like that pride of like, I'm not going to submit. Like, I know you're right, but I'm not going to do the thing. Because, like, you're going to say I did a good job. Like, it's just strange pride thing.
Humans are complicated. It is a funny thing. But ultimately, God wants us to do good, and he wants us to do good for the right reasons. And as long as we're working on our hearts, I think God also knows that, is that I don't know if there's ever a time when our motives are going to be 100% pure, where like there's no selfish thought. There's no little voice that says like, hey, see what you did? You know, like, I don't know if that's ever the case, because I struggle with that. Like, I totally get that internal dialogue that Joe was talking about. And we just have to trust the Lord and be like, okay, like, Lord, I'm trying to do this for the right reasons. You know what's going on in my head. I'm trying to buckle down on that and just do the good thing for the right reason. And you see my heart, you see my motive here. And especially if no one else is around, like, I think we just push through and do the good. Good comments. Sorry, I took up like the whole time for this first part on these two verses, but I just think those are really cool about God and us, and that the Proverbs talk about that. Any other people want to talk about verses 1-11? Good discussion. I'm really enjoying this, but this is the way it goes with Proverbs. It's so rich. Tim?
Just 8 and 9, somewhat similar.
Mm-hmm.
God despising the wicked and their sacrifices, the things that they do. You know, and that goes very directly with some of the messages that the prophets had to bring directly to the people, saying, just close the doors, you know, because they were going through the motions of the sacrifices, but they weren't doing it in the right way. And so God's message was just shut down the temple, just stop. You're wearying him, you know, with these sacrifices that mean nothing because their heart wasn't in it.
Mm-hmm. And actually, I had that note that as well, because you look at verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And look down at verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. And it's just interesting to think about those three things. Like, the outward worship doesn't want just that. The way, like his daily life, that's not good. And the thoughts of the wicked. So I just thought that was interesting, seeing those three things. Like you say, they're almost identical.
Right. But in just to that point, I think a lot of times we might think more about, are we worshiping correctly, and not so much day to day. Are we walking correctly? And of course, our thoughts. Are we keeping our thoughts the way that God wants them to be?
Yes. All right. Anything else on 1-11 before we hop into the next section here? All right, Joe, would you mind reading for us 12-22?
Yep. I apologize if I yawn halfway through multiple times.
It is okay. We can smack you to keep you awake.
Sounds good. 12-22?
Yes, sir.
Okay. A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise.
A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed.
Okay, I'm going to keep my comments brief, but I wanted just to point out, again, the two similar ones in verses 16 and 17 here. And I don't know why, but I think about this particularly around like the holiday time when like families get together, and there's just lots of different complicated things sometimes about that. But these proverbs point out, it's better to have just a little with the fear of the Lord than to have great treasure and trouble along with it. And then the same thing, verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. The thing about being in a home or enjoying a meal is not the quality of the place or the food or how rich the people are. It's about how they're treating each other and about the fear of the Lord and sharing in faith. And I realize that not everybody has that when they get with their family, and that's a really difficult and hard thing. But I think one of the things that Proverbs is getting us to do is to reprioritize, because some people would say, oh man, like, I don't care who it's with. If I got to get together at this five-star restaurant, you know, with like all this stuff, that would be it, man. That's the goal. Well, actually, that's really not. And we have to recalibrate and be like, the thing I really want is first to be pleasing to God. And then it doesn't really matter how much money I make. It doesn't really matter if I'm in the greatest house or whatever. It's better to have not a lot, but to have love and the fear of the Lord and good people. That's the main thing.
Yeah, it immediately put into my mind the mental image of, like, you know, family arguing over the holidays and just being rude and, you know, bringing up difference of opinion and starting arguments. And then, like, picturing, you know, the Christians on a Sunday afternoon having soup together, you know, just to be together and have a meal, and like how much more fulfilling and just like nourishing that time is than any sort of big holiday feast. Like, it's just such a crazy difference.
Yes.
Yeah, that's I try and like speak better about it because they're my grandparents, but my father's parents, they're coming to visit for Christmas, and they're not the most desirable people to be around. My mom likes to make a joke and say that God's not ready for them yet.
Mm. Yeah. And it's hard because, like, there are times where, whether it's family gatherings or just coworkers or classmates or whoever, that sometimes the people that are the hardest to get along with, because we all encounter that at times, are the people that need the most love and the people that need a different way modeled for them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the challenging part, is to try to make the most of those interactions where, you know, like, oh, this is probably going to be rough. But to try to go into that and say, okay, how can I bring love into this situation? How can I, you know, help show that there's a difference in my life that maybe they don't have, and try to, not in a prideful way. And again, this goes back to the motives thing, but like trying to model something different for people. When Jesus says, you're the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth. People are supposed to see something different in Christians, and this kind of thing that, like, well, like going back to verse one, right? When the conversation gets heated, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. But how did the NLT put that when you read that?
Which one?
Yeah, 15:1.
For the despondent, every day brings trouble. Oh no, 15.
Yeah, chapter 15. Yeah, you're good.
Gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare.
Yeah, deflects anger, tempers flare. So the same thing. We need to be people who are bringing a different kind of conversation and a different kind of response. I also like verse 4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So there's lots of things. Of course, the Proverbs are always talking about how we use our words. Other thoughts, things you guys want to point out, 12 through 22?
Real quick, chapter 17, verse 1, it's a lot like 16 and 17. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife.
Yeah, it's a good point.
Just circled that, the cross-reference there.
Good. Yeah, that's helpful. Thank you, Bella.
Mm.
Other thoughts, things you guys want to point out, 12 through 22?
Verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Just made me think about, like, you know, if you're a person that is living, you know, an evil life, it doesn't matter how wrong it is. every day is still evil. Like, there's no worth in it. There's no value versus, like, even if you die young, even if you have a life that seems too short, like, you can make the days good and you can, you know, like, it's so much better to die living a good life than to just live forever and have absolutely nothing to show for it.
Yes, great point. I think it's cool how that ties in with the idea of, like, the cheerful heart has a continual feast. Isn't that what April put on her, like, website?
Mm-hmm.
I think that's really cool. And that idea of, like, it's better to have just a little than to have a fattened ox, you know, like this huge feast. Because the idea is, like, the real feast is when we are grateful to God and have a cheerful heart because of what he's done for us. That's the real feast. Other thoughts or proverbs I'd like to point out, Tim?
Verse 22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Joe and I just read in Joshua 9 today, mm-hmm. when they're cleaning house in the promised land, and then the Gibeonites come up and deceive them and trick them into thinking they're from somewhere else. And you know, you see them questioning. But it says in verse 14, but they did not seek counsel of the Lord.
Mm.
And so they ended up in a bad situation. So.
May I say that one also reminds me just like of a structure of a church, you know, that they, of the people inside, you know, if you have one person that's just trying to run it all on, you know, especially the gifting they have and trying to run all parts of it, it's going to fail. And that's why when you have the advice of many, you're coming from all the different spiritual gifts to make that, you know, the whole body instead of just the, you know, one part of the body trying to run it all.
Yeah, that's true. And I like here that it says with many advisors, they succeed. And we'll see this more later in Proverbs where you might have some advisors that give you different advice than other advisors. And sometimes you have to check with several sources before you're like, okay, yeah, this seems to be the right way. And again, not just to say you go with the majority. You try to go with the one that's right, godly, and true. But I think that it's good advice to get lots of advice.
I think it kind of ties in with verse 12. A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. It's like, he already knows his plan is stupid. He already knows he's acting stupid. So why go get the counsel to hear that? Like, it's like, if you don't want to get the counsel, why don't you want that counsel?
What was it? Was it Micaiah, the prophet? Is it Ahab? Or I'm trying to remember who it was. Where he's like, isn't there a prophet of the Lord? Like, no, I don't want to call him. He always says bad things about me. It's like, he's not going to go to the wise because he knows what he's going to get. And then even when he like tells him the wrong thing, he's like, oh no, yeah, the Lord's with you. He's like, no, how many times do I have to tell you? Tell me what it's actually true. He's like, no, you're going to die. So yeah, that is funny. But I think that's also telling when we look at ourselves and there's times where you're like, yeah, if I ask that person for advice, they'll tell me not to do this.
Yeah.
So I don't want to ask them. But that's a gut check moment right there. You're like, am I not asking because I know this is a bad idea and I don't want someone to tell me it's a bad idea? So that it's really helpful. You will not go to the wise. I mean, it's not helpful to not do that, but as just a gut check for ourselves. Anything else that stands out to y'all, 12 through 22? By the way, was it your verse 14 that talked about belching? Is that the one?
That was...
Yeah. Chapter 15, verse
14. Oh, no, it was verse
15, 2.
15, 2.
Yes, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing, but the mouth of a fool belches out.
Okay, sorry. I just, That was quite a translation.
I think there was another belching somewhere.
I don't remember the ones. So,
whoever hates reproof will die. So yeah. The fool will just belch out folly, then die.
It makes it memorable, though. Belching something out is not appealing.
No. It is a, it's quite a word picture. All right. Well, let's look at the last part of the chapter here. Versus, how far did we go? We went through 23. Yes, 23 to the end. Amy, would you mind reading that for us?
To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season how good it is. The path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol beneath. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor.
Okay. So many good things here. One that I was just thinking about is verse 23. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. The Lord cares how we use our words, but there are some times where like the right answer at the right time or a word in season, it can just change so much, and hearing for good. This is one of the and proverbs, not one of the but proverbs. And that's just so true. I think about times in my life where someone has said something to me to build me up right when I needed it. And maybe they didn't even know it, but said something or gave me some encouragement or some needed rebuke at times. It's hard, but it's like, man, that was right in season, you know? And sometimes we don't know exactly what that is. We have to trust the Lord, pray for wisdom, and try to build each other up. But man, that one just kind of jumped out to me as we were reading this, as something I've experienced and I'm grateful for other people who've done that for me.
I mean, we've all heard the saying of it's sometimes not what you say, but how you say it. But then adding on to that, it's when you say it. Because you can say something that somebody needs to hear, but it might not be the right time for them. Like, in the middle of an argument where you see where this whole line of reasoning on their side comes from, and might not be the best time at the height of, you know, anxiety and frustration in that moment to be like, hey, I actually think this is where you're wrong. This is the root of it, because they might not be able to accept that. Or if somebody's grieving, to just say something at the wrong time rather than just sitting and listening can be extremely destructive. And so just remembering to pray for wisdom on when to say it, even if you have the right thing and you know it's a good thing to say, just to be patient with that. And I struggle with being patient to say the right thing.
I never struggle with that, so
yeah.
that was a joke, by the way. Amen.
I know, Stephen, from personal experience. Was a joke, Stephen.
Okay. Thank you, Joe. Thank you.
I wonder, I know the rest of the group wasn't here for when we were talking before, but we were talking about John and like the different kinds of love between human love and God love. Do you know if, I know what fear of the Lord means in its actual context, but is fear, can that be added onto in like a biblical context to, you know, being more than just what we think fear is? Because I know there's like wisdom and other things associated with that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, are you looking at verse 33? Like, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom.
Right.
And humility comes before honor. So the fear of the Lord, fear and love actually go together in Scripture. And it's kind of a little bit of a complicated thing. But I do think that the fear of the Lord, like, you know, we've been talking about in Proverbs, there is like a scary fear, but it's also like this reverence we have for God. And it goes with love for God. That like we love God, but we also, there is a fear there of respect and honor and knowing that God's all powerful. He sees everything. He sees my motives. You know, he sees my heart, like we've been talking about. And so there's, can simultaneously be fear and love in our relationship with God. And I don't know how to articulate everything about that, but I do think that, I don't realize this is different for everybody, but in like a father-child relationship, especially when you're young, like there's both fear and love in that relationship sometimes. And again, our earthly fathers are going to be imperfect, and a lot of times there's a lot more fear than there should be. But with God, it's a perfect father-child relationship. But there's still both of those things. God uses the illustration of a father, I think, for a reason. And the ideal father, you know, there is discipline, there is correction, but there's also this love and affection. And I don't know if that's helpful in mingling those two thoughts of fear and love. No, that's the way I know how to describe it. Other thoughts, comments through this last section here, 23 through 33. Tim?
32, whoever ignores instruction despises himself.
Mm-hmm.
It's contrary to, you know, the mentality that goes behind despising instructions, often maybe loving yourself, like being too egotistical, too proud to take instruction, or you know, not wanting to, you know, to have self-control. You're going to do what you want, but in the end, what you're doing is only hurting yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good point. And Proverbs is just trying to get you to see it.
Yeah.
You're actually despising yourself.
So many times that we think, well, if I love whatever, I'm going to do this, but that's not the way that it actually plays out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. Other thoughts, other proverbs stand out. Amy?
I have a question. Mm-hmm. In verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. It's like that, the but type psalm. So is it saying that the Lord doesn't hear the prayers of the wicked? And then if so, how do you navigate that? Someone that you know is living a wicked lifestyle but is telling you, oh, I said a prayer today, or oh, you know, I'm trying to pray about this thing that I'm worried about, but we don't believe that their prayers are being heard.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so this is a really good question. And ultimately, only the Lord knows, which when it says he is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous, I mean, the implication is he doesn't hear the prayer of the wicked. I think there's a difference between, like, it's not that God is like, oh, and that I didn't even hear what he said. Like, what did he say? You know, like, no, God hears, like it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and good. The Lord hears the prayers that the people who are separated from him say. I also think this is not a perfect parallel, but in Acts 10 with Cornelius, we know that Cornelius was not yet saved at the beginning of the chapter. He's a Gentile, but he fears God on some level, and he worships and prays. He gives alms. He built the Jews a synagogue, if I remember correctly. But he wasn't a convert to Judaism, and he wasn't a convert to Jesus. But when the angel comes to Cornelius, says, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. So it's clear that, like, God heard Cornelius. Now, I think here we have a good-hearted man who just doesn't know better yet. He's doing the best that he can with what he has, and he needs Peter to come and tell him, hey, you need to receive Jesus and be baptized. And Peter needed to learn some things too in that situation about Jews and Gentiles and what God's plan was and all that, this whole new story. But that's an example of someone who's not yet, like, in a right standing with God, God hearing their prayer and even being pleased with their prayer. Now, it sounds like the situation you're describing is different, in that maybe someone is actually, like, openly, like, living in rebellion to what God's word says, Now, some of it may be, do they realize that? Do they know that? Mm-hmm. Because if someone doesn't know, it doesn't make it right. But there's times where once they know, they're like, hey, like, God's not pleased with that. There's this moment of truth. Like, are they going to listen to what God says, or are they going to continue in what they're doing? But I think that when it says, like, or implies here that the Lord doesn't hear the prayer of the wicked, is more like he doesn't regard it. He doesn't say, oh, I'm so glad you asked for that. You're clearly living a righteous life, and here's what you asked for. God's the only one who knows how he answers the prayers of the righteous too. You know, we don't know how that all works. And I think I would hesitate to say to someone, you have to have a really good relationship with someone to say, well, you're living like this and you know better. So why do you think God would hear your prayer? That's a hard thing to say to somebody who wants to or thinks that they're serving God. But if they do know better, if they know what God has said, and they're going against what he has said, and then they're going to God like a vending machine, like, oh, well, maybe he'll still cut me some slack. And it's like, if we're in open rebellion, if we're the wicked, you know, in this text, unrepenting, this isn't like someone who's struggling. This is someone who is going headlong into sin. Then they shouldn't expect that they should receive what they're praying to God about. But they do need to realize their state. I don't know if that helps or not.
Yeah, it does. I love Christian kind of like.
Yeah, go ahead, finish up, and then we'll go to Sharon.
They're like the kind of person where it's like they've never been a Christian, never professed to be a Christian, but then something comes up and like, yeah, I'm really praying about that. Or like they just use prayer almost as like this like thing that like I'm sending you good prayers and thoughts. And it's like
good vibes.
Yeah, it's like they talk about praying, but they don't follow anything else about God. It's just, oh, I get to pray, like it's going to make me feel better. And it's such an awkward thing. Mm-hmm.
I would say the prayer isn't necessarily something that needs to be corrected in that situation. I don't think you need to go out of your way to, you know, address that either positively or negatively, because the focus needs to be on helping them to see that they need to make changes in their lives that will lead to their prayers being heard. Mm-hmm. Of course, even then, God's answer may be no, even though he does hear a prayer. One of the strangest wordings I ever heard was somebody vouching for one of the televangelists. Like, oh, you know, the people get on this. Oh, we were in such and such a situation. We did this thing with this guy, and then we received all his blessings. He said, we were believing for a new car. Like,
hey.
Like, oh, we need a new car. Okay, better start believing for that. And then as soon as they get it, they turn like stop again, or like anyway, it was just weird. But yeah, this, I think a lot of times how people use prayer, situational when you need something.
Yeah, the fact is that on some level, you know, all of us are messing up somewhere, and God still hears us and still patiently, you know, hear this. But I think this gets back to the heart, and that's really the difference between the righteous and the wicked. The wicked is not listening to advice. The wicked is not repenting of their sin. There's no remorse. There's no acknowledgement. I am messing this up and I need to turn around. They're just persistently going the wrong way and then asking God like he's going to do something, you know. I don't think I'd ever discourage someone from praying if they're really trying to pray, but I would try to encourage them to look at what God says and to take him seriously. Sharon and then Matt.
Yeah, this is all really helpful. So, but I was just thinking in verse 29 here where it says, the Lord is far from the wicked. So like that, and then if he says, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. So, and it just, it makes sense. Like even just the words by itself, the Lord is far from the wicked, makes sense because the wicked is far from God. And that includes not only prayer, but also reading his word and like listening to him and talking to him and all of that. And then, but then the righteous, they're talking to God and they're reading God's word and all of that.
Yeah. It's like the old thing, you know, if you feel far away from God, who moved? Mm-hmm. Yeah, same idea.
Draw near to God and he will
Draw near to you. Amen.
Yeah, just real quick. So we know kind of a little bit about Solomon and the mistakes that he's made in his life. And I know that's no means for us to kind of interpret whether, you know, the validity of these, you know, depends on, you know, his standing, his good standing or not, based on our own terms. But doesn't that kind of, I mean, I know it did make it in here, but I mean, if we're also looking at Solomon the man, we can look at that he's made a lot of these mistakes himself, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was thinking about him.
There's an easier way to say that.
No.
Tracking
with you, dude. That's cool. So Solomon was given wisdom by God, asked for wisdom. God gave it to him in abundance, along with riches and these other things. And then Solomon blows it. I mean, he falls for the stuff. It's like, Solomon, didn't you read Proverbs, man? He's like, I wrote the book, like, literally. So I think you're right that, let me just say it this way. There are times where God can work through people, and what they say is good and right and true, and in this case, even God breathed, it's scripture, and that person can still fall away, ignoring their own advice that God used them to speak. And that doesn't change the truth of what they said.
Yeah, we covered that.
And that's a fascinating thing, because it's not just Solomon. I think about Balaam is a really fascinating story from the book of Numbers, who is trying to get money by doing the wrong thing, and God still speaks truth through him against his own will. He's trying to curse God's people, and God turns it into a blessing. That's an exceptional circumstance, but it's like, dude, that's like crazy. But all that to say, I think that one of the things, as we're talking about just the inspiration of scripture, like Solomon writing this, or at least compiling it, and then there's some stuff later on from the time of Hezekiah where they've compiled more of Solomon's Proverbs, is trusting that God has preserved by the Spirit the things that are right, that Solomon wrote and that God gave him, and that his own unfaithfulness after that doesn't invalidate, you know, what he did. Kind of like Peter, you know, I mean, Peter like denied that he ever knew the Lord, but he goes on to write, you know, two letters to Christians. Now granted, that's later in his life. But previous or future failure does not invalidate God's ability to work through people and say the truth through them.
Sure.
That's a good question. All right. Any other things you guys have through 23 through 33? Really good discussion.
Verse 33, fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. It reminds me, I don't remember where it was. It was probably another proverb. But it said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, mm-hmm. and something else.
Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Yeah, I couldn't remember the second half. As we were reading that just kind of popped into my head.
Yes. It's really cool to see that, because that's Proverbs 1, verse 7, like kind of the theme verse of Proverbs, okay. Where that comes
right,
from.
Yeah.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the beginning of knowledge. And here, it's interesting to see and mark like where the fear of the Lord is, because there's several times that comes up, and I had some of them marked previously, but it's cool to see that as a theme in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord, fear of the Lord. But there's some really good connections to be made there. Like Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Okay, well, we have made it to 8 o'clock, always faster than I expect. Really good discussion. Any other Proverbs y'all want to bring up before we wrap up tonight? All right, well, thank you guys. Anybody got anything before we wrap up? Thank y'all. Let's wrap up with a prayer. And Tim, would you mind leading us in it?
Let's pray. Our good Father in heaven, we thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you for giving us your wisdom. We thank you for the lives you've given us and the work you've given us to do. Please help us to mold ourselves after your instruction and the example of Jesus. Help us to bend our will to fit yours, submit our will to your desires for us. Help us to help each other. Help us to look with love and patience and compassion on the world as Jesus looked at us in that way. Help us to see sin for what it is and resist it. Help us to draw near to you and the salvation and the joy, and the hope that we have in Jesus. Please help us to do what's right, to make the most of every opportunity to do good. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life, for the forgiveness of sins, and the hope that we have in him. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Steven, is it?